Good morning. I'd like to wish everyone a happy Easter and pray all God's blessings on you and your family. First of all, I'd like to open in prayer. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we come to you this morning with heavy hearts. Our world needs your help. We confess our sins to you. As a world, we have oppressed the poor and served the powerful. Forgive us, Lord. We have treated your creation without respect. Forgive us, Lord. We have put our confidence in the wealth and wisdom of this world instead of you. Forgive us. Our people are dying from COVID-19. Please intervene for us, Lord. Help our governments, healthcare workers, scientists, and all essential services on the front line of this fight, Lord. Over 1 million Canadians lost their jobs. Please provide for us because you are our Jehovah Jireh. You are our provider. Lord, as I pray the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In your wrath, Lord, remember mercy. But Lord, we rejoice in your protection. As recorded in Psalm 91, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers. And under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plagues that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Lord, we thank you for your protection. We give you thanks this morning for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he left heaven and came to earth and paid the price for our sin. Your cross brought redemption to us, Lord. So, Lord, as we go to your word, bless your word and cause it to accomplish what you intended. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And this morning, our text is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. And the topic is the power of the cross. As I read the text from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, and this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Jesus Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Good Friday is a time where we commemorate the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. His death was sorrowful. It was a sorrowful sight. It was painful. It was a sight of rejection. Through his death, he redeemed his creation, though. While his death was barbaric and gruesome, he willingly paid the price for sin because of his great love for his creation. This morning, if you don't get anything from this message, the one thing I want you to remember is that God used the foolish things of this world, the cross of Christ, to confound the wise. The message of the cross contains inherent power because of the person who died on the cross. The promise of the cross. I will deal with this topic with three points. The promise of the cross, the presentation of the cross, and the power of the cross. The promise of the cross. Jesus' death on the cross did not take him by surprise. In the Garden of Eden, the redemption plan of God was kicked in. It is called a fall. When man chose to rebel against God, God had to drive them out of the Garden of Eden. And this is what God said to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying on that cross. That covenant, that promise was a covenant was made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, 3, the call of Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed. And that's where we came in to God's redemption plan. God's plan of redemption was reiterated in a unilateral covenant that he made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 9 through 21. It was a covenant that was made according to the Chaldeans' blood custom covenant. This was a covenant that was normally used among the ancient Near Eastern communities around Canaan. The Lord told Abraham to bring a heifer, a goat, a ram, a young dove, and a young pigeon. And he said to Abraham, Abraham brought all these to him. He said to him, cut it in two and arrange the two halves on either side. The birds, however, Abraham did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. His name was Abraham then. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of the dead animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. You see, the blood covenant was made in this way. They would get the animals, cut them in two, lay them on either sides, and both parties of that covenant would walk through, symbolizing that one to the other was saying, one to the other, if you don't keep your part of this covenant, may this, what happened to these animals, happen to you. However, in the covenant God made with Abraham, it was only God that passed through. Remember, Abraham was in a deep sleep, and God came down in the form of this fire pot and passed through the pieces of the animals by himself, indicating that God was going to redeem humanity by himself. It was a unilateral covenant that God made with Abraham there. This unilateral covenant was reiterated in the shadow of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Abraham, Isaac, and two servants went up to perform a burnt offering. Abraham brought the wood on Isaac. He placed the wood on Isaac as they both went up the mountain in the region of Moriah. That symbolized Jesus carrying the cross. Abraham built an altar and bounded his son and placed him on the altar. As he was about to sacrifice his son, the angel of the Lord came out to him. He called out to him and saying, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So this promise of the cross was made way back in the time of Abraham, way back in the Garden of Eden. And then the cross became a reality, the presence of the cross. Jesus Christ was born on earth. and grew up in the Palestine. See, the cross in the first century, the perception of the cross was something scandalous, and was a disgrace to the Jews. Any Jew that would be put on a cross would be a disgrace to the Jewish people. The cross was used to execute the worst criminals in order to publicly display and shame the criminal and his family. The most barbaric form of death through excruciating pain was on a cross. A Messiah hanging on a cross was a very shameful thing as well. You see, to the Jews, Jesus Christ was supposed, they were looking for a Messiah, a political deliverer, one who would deliver them from the hands of the Roman oppression. So to have Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the Messiah, hanging on a cross was an embarrassment. It was dishonoring the Jews. To the Romans, it was also an embarrassment. The Romans did not devise the cross as an executionary method. Probably it was the Persians that did that. However, the Romans used it as a deterrent for anti-Roman rebels. Crucifixion on a cross was reserved for the lower class of people. Death on a cross was not a topic for social gatherings of polite Romans. They used to call it the unlucky tree. Not socially acceptable to boast in a man who died on a cross. However, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And to this morning, being Good Friday, when we commemorate his death on the cross, I think it's fitting for us to read that account in Matthew chapter 27, verse 32 to 54. And I would read it pretty quickly here. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But he tasted it, and then he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heap insults on him. Verse 45, it says, "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on his staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split and the tombs were open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people." When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely He was the Son of God. So I want to say to you this morning, just realize, just make sure you know for sure that Jesus died on that cross. Jesus did not go into a coma. He did not go into a trance. If Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross, then he couldn't be resurrected from the dead. And if he was not resurrected from the dead, then our faith is in vain. There is people who argue this point that says that Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He just went into a coma. All the spices, Joseph and Nicodemus came and put on his body, preserved him. But that is not true. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And because of his death, we have power. The power of the cross. The cross speaks of the atoning sacrifice for our sins and undeserving righteousness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26, humanity can receive justification by grace through redemption. Not only pardon, but justification. See, the book of Romans tells us that when Jesus died on that cross, he wrapped us in his righteousness. Those of us who come to know him, God doesn't see our own good, because our own good is as filthy rags before him. He sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus wrapped us in his righteousness. The cross unmasked the folly of the wisdom of this world. You know, the wisdom of this world speaks of the intelligence that we have as a world. It speaks of all the experiences we've been through and what we've learned and how we try to invent things and how we try to create medicine. Those are all good things, but those are the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of God is something different. The cross unmasked the folly of the wisdom of this world. While the psychologists, sociologists, and scientists are all trying to devise ways to deal with the ills of humanity, God has chosen to redeem humanity by the message of the cross. And I tell you, if you put your faith in the message of the cross, our ills will, we will have something to help us with the wrong things that happen to us as a human race. The ills of humanity is infidelity, things like terrorism, organized crime, alcoholism, drug addictions. And my heart goes out to drug addicts, people who have been trapped by drugs and their lives are destroyed. Sicknesses is another ills of our humanity. Epidemics and pandemics. And I want to say to you, don't believe for 1 minute God was caught by surprise by COVID-19. He was not. God knew it. God knows it. He knows the outcome. And sometimes we are confused by it. I don't want to take this lightly. This is something very serious and it's bringing a lot of hurt into our families and our friends and people all around the world. But God is not surprised by it. And he is still in full control of this world. The cross of Jesus Christ speaks of humility and equal opportunity. God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, most of the Christians at Corinth were ordinary people, yet God chose to save them just as he chose to save the influential ones. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You know, we've heard this before. The coronavirus is a leveler. It attacks, it has no respect of person. It attacks the rich, the poor, and the good, and the bad, the ugly. It's attacking anyone. However, we've seen the response in our world. The rich are less likely. The slums in our world are more likely to be infected and be destroyed by this coronavirus. The one thing in this world that equalizes this world is the cross of Jesus Christ, because no one comes to the Father but by him. At the foot of the cross, we all are equal at the foot of the cross. And that will never change. When we get a vaccine for this COVID-19, it will change. I trust that it will change. But in the cross of Jesus Christ, it is level at the cross. There is no better or no worse person at the foot of the cross. Each one of us have to come to him. The cross is the mark of a new community. Faith in the cross identifies the new community. Not self-centeredness, not self-promoting, but humility. long-suffering, considering others, and also peacemaking. The new community proclaims the message of the cross without human manipulation. We don't have to manipulate people to bring them to the cross. I tell you, the cross has its own power. The gospel of Jesus Christ is inherently powerful. We depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to convict hearts and change lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. The resurrection of Jesus is proof of the power of the cross. See, Mary and Martha, remember that event and the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. When their brother Lazarus was sick, Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, but Jesus delayed and Lazarus died. And then Jesus appeared on the scene. And the Lord, Martha said to Jesus when he appeared, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will raise you. God will give you whatever you ask." In verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Verse 24, Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Verse 26, "And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus has both the authority and the power to raise the dead. See, authority and power, I want to share this with you. A police officer in our country, he has the power to direct traffic. He has the authority. He's been given that authority to direct traffic, and he has the authority to divert traffic in one direction and stop traffic if he has to. But let's say, for example, there is one of these big heavy haulers coming on the road, these big long trucks that haul food and stuff to the grocery stores. If the driver of one of those trucks is being stopped by the police has the authority to stop him. But I want to say to you, if that driver decides to disobey the orders of the police, he can run that police over. The police doesn't have the power to do it. So that's the difference between authority and power. The police has authority, but he doesn't have ultimate power. Jesus Christ has the authority to lay his life down, and he has the power, the ability to take it back up again in the resurrection. And we're going to celebrate the resurrection on Sunday. But this morning, I want to share with you that Jesus Christ has authority and power to redeem humanity. And he brought to a completion the redemption plan while he was on the cross. I present to you Jesus, who died on the cross, who was buried, then after 3 days rose again to complete his redemption plan. So this morning, have you ever prayed to be forgiven for your sin and receive life of God? If you haven't, you can pray a simple prayer like this one. "Jesus, Lord Jesus, I turn to you and open my heart to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for resurrecting from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for being the life-giving Spirit. Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and I receive you into my spirit now. Thank you, Lord, for coming to live in me. Thank you for your time, and happy Easter."